Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 33, and then also we'll be reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 9. Unfortunately, these days Genesis 1 and 2 are not always received as they ought to be, and all kinds of avenues are used to say that it's not history and it's primeval history, it's kind of myth. But of course, that's not the only place that God's Word deals with creation. It also deals in many other passages. So if we're going to try and silence some passages or put them in a certain category, then there's a lot of other passages that we're going to have to do the same with. But we don't need to, because God's Word is very clear with respect to the creation of the world. So Psalm 33 puts it this way: "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of goodness, of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." And then also from the Catechism, Lord's Day 9, and it's found on page 16 of the Blue Psalter hymnals. That's in the back on page 16. And we shall recite together. There's only one question on Lord's Day 9, question 26. What do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. Dear people of God, as I've said already, we live in a day when there is much discussion on the whole matter of God's role and relation to the creation. Some scientists that are Christian are embracing the idea that creation came about through evolution. That's the best explanation that we have of how this world, this universe, came into existence. That it was by the process of evolution. And in fact, since they are faced with that, and of course the scriptures and God Himself, they say that they don't want to take the honor away from God, because the fact that they call themselves Christians. So they say God started the process. That He started the process, and then it just ran itself. I mean, everything was, it's like a seed. Everything is put in there. All it needs is the right environment. It'll take care of itself. And in a sense, that's the way they think the universe came into being. That everything is there. I mean, that you have to create the seed. I mean, with the plant, you still have to create the seed. So that's the problem, of course, with the creation. When you don't believe in God, that He created, even if you say He started the process, He had to create something. It didn't come from nothing. So He's still the creator. You can't get away from the fact that God is a creator. But so why do they pursue that? Because they want to say that the world is not under the control of God, that He has a hands-off approach. That He started this process off with all the complications, difficulties that has associated with it, but let's just say for the argument, fine. That He started it off, but they want to go further and say He doesn't interfere with it. That it runs itself. And you think, why would we want that? Why would we advocate that? Well, we do so because then we're in control. We can do with what the way that we want. We can act the way that we want. Everything is understandable. It just takes time and effort for us to understand how the world works. But the whole process behind that is, therefore we can control it. That's the point of science. It's not simply to understand, it's to control. It's to be God. I mean, in mathematics or in science, in all the formulas that we engage in and try and model, I mean, that's what we do. Mathematics is one way of modeling the creation. That's the point. Why? So that with this model, we can understand what goes on here. We can control what goes on here. In fact, if they could, and this certainly has been pursued, if we can somehow interrelate everything that goes on in this world, I mean, that's their ideal goal with all the computers there. If we can do that, we can, in economics, for example, we can set the price for everything in this world. Talk about price control. I mean, I was shocked when I heard that. But it makes sense. That's what they're after. I mean, we only look at science in terms of, oh, look how this works. Look how this works. Oh, wow, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And it is. It is. I mean, there's no denying that. When we can put people on the moon, that is something to stand back and say, wow. When we can see the universe and the things that they tell us about the universe and pictures that they send, I mean, that is overwhelming. It's absolutely fantastic. It's not because they're fantastic. It's because the God's creation is so wonderful. They're just discovering. But make no bones about it. They have an agenda. They want to control the world. And that's why it's crucial to them, not only that God began the process, but that God has a hands-off approach. I mean, they would not really want God at all. It's the Christians that have to bring God into it. The evolutionists don't want God in it at all. Absolutely not. But Christians can't take that position. And so if you're persuaded by evolution, you have to modify it. You can't take it the way that it is. No. We think we fixed the problem by saying God started it. But no, there's many more problems with evolution than just giving God the beginning position. Absolutely not. And the way that our catechism deals with it is to say, look, the creation, God as a creator, isn't some abstract idea that we're battling the world with. I mean, sometimes people may think that. Why are we getting into battle with the scientists? I mean, they're doing their job, we're doing ours. Leave them alone. They're not going to leave us alone. As is manifest by the fact that scriptures are attacked. Then we have to, you can't read the scripture that way. Why? Because it doesn't agree with you? That's why? No. They will attack. And as the Catechism says, it's very practical too. Do we really want to live in a vast universe where God is not in control? I mean, is that comforting to you? I mean, the earth scares us with the kind of things that go on the earth in terms of hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and all kinds of things. The forces of nature just overwhelming. And then to get into nuclear things and the energies that is stored in there, it is just phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. You want to add to that the galaxies that are out there and all the things that they speak about? And we're saying God takes a hands-off approach? I mean, what parent is going to put their children in an environment and take a hands-off approach when there's all kinds of dangers there? And I'm just talking about the inanimate things. The forces of nature, never mind the human. Would we want to put our children in that situation? Absolutely not. So why do we think that God would do that? And leave it up to us and say, you take care of it. With all the struggles that we have, with all the problems that we have, with all the prayers that go up from this world, from his people to him, calling upon him for help. And strength and encouragement and guidance for all the struggles that we face. What would be the point of that? If we concede to this argument that God has made this world and now has a hands-off approach, then why are we praying? Why are we praying? I mean, that's like Arminianism. If we don't believe God is involved, then why are we praying to him? If we make our own decision to believe in him or not, what are we praying to him for with respect to other unbelievers? Why? According to you, he's hands off. You see, the catechism is saying, look, we need to know about God as the creator for a very practical reason, from our perspective. And that is that it's from him and his power and control that we find comfort, that we find stability in the face of all uncertainty that we have in this life. And also, of course, to glorify God. Also to honor him. To thank him for every day when we look at the creation all around us, to thank him and worship him. So that gratitude can flow from our hearts, just as the wonderful images of God's creation flow into our minds as we look at it. So God as a creator is a very important and very practical, personally speaking, to each and every one of us. It's very important. And if we're going to find comfort in our Christian life, day by day, in all the struggles that we have, then we need to understand this teaching. So first of all, we need to understand his ability, God's ability. And first of all, as it's seen in creation. So God, so first of all, the catechism and the scriptures of Psalm 33, it kind of follows the same pattern, does it? It talks about we should be worshiping God. Well, why? Well, just look at the creation. Look at all the things that he's created. Look at how wonderful it is. And then the comfort that we derive from that. That he's in control of all of these things. We're not to trust people. We're not to trust horses and our abilities and our talent and our skill. No, no, no. That's a vain hope. Because there's always something more powerful than what we think we have on our side. But when we have God on our side, whatever it is, we have hope in God. So the Catechism and the Scriptures want to present to us God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. So before God created, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. There wasn't energy. Because scientists said, well, if there's energy, then this could have happened on its own. There was no energy. There was no matter. There was no material of any kind. God spoke. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Everything that is around us, the psalmist, puts in those words, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Of course, these psalms are always, they say something and they say it in a different way, right? So it's kind of what we call doublets, right? So by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and now express it another way, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. So it expresses the same thought in different words. So it's very clear, and that's, of course, in line with what it says in Genesis. God said, let there be light. It was by his word that things came into being. Why? Because there was nothing existing before that. And John's gospel opens that way, doesn't it? That the word of in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And everything that has been made, everything that is created, whether it's visible or invisible, didn't come into being apart from him. So the vast creation that we see all around us, and much that we can't see in this universe because our telescopes are not powerful enough. All of that, in the context of which we become a tiny speck, a little piece of sand on the vast beaches of this country, just a slight little bit of one grain of sand. That's what we are in this vast universe. That's how small we are. We're dwarfed. God created all of those things. And all the energy and the power that is involved in all the complexity that is involved in that. I mean, we can't even come to terms with this world. With all of our advanced science, we can't come to understand this world yet. Never mind the universe. God created all of that directly himself. And the scriptures want us to understand that. And the gospels, as the disciples see him, he's not someone that is detached from the creation. He's not someone that says, I can't interfere. It's got to run its course. No. When they're in the boat and they're sinking, they look to him and he speaks to the wind. And it calms down. That's not somebody that is detached from the world. As though saying, well, I can't, I made a rule, I can't interfere. He does interfere. When people are dead, he doesn't say, well, that's the natural course. You know, people live and they die. No, no, he raises them from the dead. That's not somebody that's standing detached from the creation. No, no, God is involved from the beginning to the end. He created everything. He's the one that brought it into being by his word. And by the way, that's the way faith is. Faith didn't come because you created it. Faith didn't come because somebody constructed it. Faith came because God said in your heart, let there be faith. Let there be faith. It takes the power of God, the creative power of God, to bring about faith. Because this world would never have come into existence by itself, no matter what the scientists say. It would never have come into existence in trillions and trillions of years, never mind billions and billions. It would never have come into being. And spiritually speaking, there would never have been faith in any one of us, even if we waited millions and millions and millions of years looking at the creation around us, we would never have come to faith. We only come to faith because God says, let there be faith. And we'll see that this evening as we look at Lydia in Acts 16. So it's God that created all that is around us. And by the way, he not only created, not only brought it into being, but he controls it. He controls it. Everything that happens in this creation and in the vast universe happens because God wants it to happen. God makes it happen. The very breath that you take happens because God wills it to happen. And we're unconscious about many of the things that we do in our body. We don't think about it. But somebody does. God does. And all the tiny animals that we have that we can't even see, and the plants and forces of nature, nothing happens without his permission. We can't tell. We can hardly tell the weather these days. But God knows everything about every atom, every electron. He knows and he controls. Nothing happens without his control. And that's a great and comforting fact. And of course, the scriptures and our catechism deals with that and uses that. That because he controls everything, and we'll look at that in more detail, of course, next week. Because he controls everything, nothing happens by chance. We ought not to think, oh, God's not watching. I mean, that's the way Elijah, of course, ridiculed the false prophets. Oh, he's sleeping. Oh, he's gone on away on vacation. That's why he's not responding. But you see, nobody can taunt us that way. Because our God doesn't slumber and sleep. He watches over each and every one of us. Every aspect of your life he's in control of. And we see it in terms of the flood. He brought about the flood. We see it in terms of the plagues on Egypt. Of course, the scientists want to make them out into natural things, natural disasters. They weren't natural disasters. God said exactly when they would happen and start and exactly when they would stop. The Red Sea didn't naturally stop and divide. No. That was because God controlled it. Water didn't naturally come out of the rock. Manna didn't naturally fall from heaven. No. God is the one that brought all of these things into being. The earth doesn't stop going round the sun naturally. But it did when God intervened in the days of Joshua. The axe head doesn't float on water naturally, but it does when God commands it to. What is impossible with us isn't impossible with God. All of Jesus' miracles, his walking on the water, his raising the dead, and we can go on and on and on and on. Here was a way of God revealing himself as the creator and the controller of this world. The world exists and moves only because God makes it do that. moment by moment. He doesn't wind it up as the philosophers have postulated, and now it just goes like clockwork. No, he moves it each moment. And as I say, what comfort is that for you and for me? To know that everything is in his control, as Psalm 33 teaches us. And even, and as I say, not only in the inanimate creation, but in terms of human beings, he controls every human being. If he controls the forces of nature, what is man that he can't control him? And yet we fear men. We think, oh, they're so powerful. They've got these powerful armies like Pharaoh. But they're nothing before him. And even though there may be thousands and thousands of them, God takes control of them and brings them down. But it's also seen in his care and purpose. This creation and control of God must also include God's care and purpose. He didn't create this world for nothing. He didn't create human beings for nothing. There was a purpose for which God made all of these things. And it's those purposes that are being accomplished. So often we think, oh, it's out of control. Or there's no mind, there's no purpose to it. I mean, what is the purpose of evolution anyway? In the scientist's mind. What is the end game with the scientist? There is no end game. There is no end game. Other than we come to an end and we begin another cycle in maybe hundreds of billions of years' time, we'll begin again. But there is no purpose. It's vanity of vanities, as the Bible says. All they have to offer us is, look, this is a cycle. And we just keep going round and round and round. There is no purpose in that. We are indeed going in circles. But God didn't create the world for that. I mean, many of the religions are that, even though in the end they do break that circle as you're absorbed into the divine being. But what purpose? What's the purpose of that? But God has a glorious purpose. He's accomplishing, if the creation is so marvelous in our eyes in terms of what he created, then his purposes are going to be also glorious when we see the end result, the end result that God has planned for this creation, and also for us, by the way, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Catechism goes on in terms of God as a creator by pointing out to us that we have to understand the adoption of God. That is not God being adopted, but God adopting. And this is where we are personally brought into contact with this creator. And so it says, that he that still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence is my God and Father because of Christ Jesus. I mean, that's significant, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to hear about this God who's the creator of the heavens and the earth and in control of everything and accomplishing his purposes. But now, the Catechism says, because remember the theme of the Catechism is comfort, now it's saying, look, I want to comfort you by showing you that you are his child. This creator of the heavens and the earth is our father. Not the father of all people, you understand. We shouldn't say, well, he's everyone's father because he created everyone. In one sense, that's true. He is our creator. But more particularly, he's our Father. That is, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become the children of God. That's what it says. We're given the privilege to be called the sons of God. And that brings with it comfort. Because the Father loves his children. He takes care of his children. He uses all of his powers to protect and preserve and nurture his children. That's what fathers do. That's why the Bible uses that word for to describe the relationship that we have with God. He's our Father. And so when we go out into this world and we live our life and we face all the struggles that we face and the burdens that we bear and the dangers that we face day by day, then the comforting thought to you must be that the God who controls everything, the natural creation, the God that controls every single person in this world, he loves me. And so he's going to use all of that power, all of that control for my good, which is exactly what the Bible says. We know that God turns everything to our good. See, that's not a God detached from this world. That's a God involved in this world. That's a God that changes things. That's a God that moves things in such a way, orders things in such a way, or things that don't want to be ordered in that way, i.e. the devil and evil, that want to have an agenda of their own. He has to change that. He has to force that. Pharaoh didn't want to let his people go. So therefore, God had to do something to Pharaoh. In a sense, he had to twist his arm. Well, God has to do that many, many times in our world. Because the devil has an agenda for us, and he has many people that he utilizes to carry that out. God has to restrain that in order to turn things to our good. God goes to bat for you every day, every moment, that you're not even aware of, and he is working for your good. That's the way the Christian must understand his existence in this world and his life in this world. Not as somebody that's making his own way, hopefully he's going to get to heaven. No. Somebody that is being continually protected and preserved and guided and led by God to this glorious end. I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk that path in my own strength. But many do. Spiritually, many put us into that situation. The Arminians put us into that situation. Yes, God saves you, but now you're going to have to make it to heaven on your own. And by the way, it's possible that you may not get there. Why? Well, because they're enemies and your own heart. Well, if they're enemies, I can't even deal with Pharaoh, never mind dealing with the devil. How in the world am I ever going to make it to the end then? Living that uncertainty? No, that's not the God that we worship. He's the one that preserves us, as anyone would preserve their children, all the way to glory itself. So it's very important that we understand that we are his children, that he loves us, he cares for us. I mean, that's why he says, ask and seek and knock, you will find, because I'm your father. And what father doesn't care for his children? Well, in our case, of course, yes, we have fathers and they care for us, but they're limited in their resources. They're limited in their power. Even if they want to help us, they can't help us. But you see, that never happens with God. There's nothing that you and I face that God cannot control. However humongous it may be, God is in full control. And so even though Pharaoh was so powerful, he was nothing in God's sight. And God humiliated him. Just as he humiliated, by the way, the devil in rescuing you from his bondage. He disarmed him, just like he disarmed Pharaoh. He humiliated him as he led us away to freedom. And how do we enter into that relationship then? In terms of having this comfort of knowing that God is our Father. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't apply to every human being. I mean, there's no law of nature that says everything has to work out in the end. I mean, so sometimes that, I mean, that's where the evolutionists are. They have this rosy picture of nature. Oh, everything's going to work out. All gonna, and then they come across situations that just horrify them. As you know, we want to save all the fish and every little thing, and then we're going to bring them back to health. And then what do? They release them into the wild, and a big fish comes and eats them. That's nature for you. Left to itself. No. It's God that brings all things to a glorious purpose. And so we need to have Him as our Father in heaven. And that only happens with the Lord Jesus Christ. So all that I'm saying, it to apply to you, it has to be that you believe in the Lord Jesus. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no guarantee, there's no assurance that things are going to work well for you. In fact, they're not going to work well for you at all. It's only we, as we said in our call to worship, that can say, all our springs are in you. Comes from you. But not if you're not a believer, it's not going to end well with you. Because your rebellion against God is going to be brought to judgment. And so since we have God, as the Catechism says, since He is our Father, then He wants to do that for us. But because He's Almighty God, He is able to do that for us. So we ought to have confidence that because God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, we know He has the ability. But because we are His children, He has the desire to do it. He loves us. You know, as I put on our call to worship, God loves to place where His people live. He wants to visit. He wants to stay with us. He wants to tabernacle with us. He wants to be involved in our lives. It's we that have to respond. Because often we don't. And sad to say, that's the way it is in our families, isn't it? Our children grow and they have more interest. They want to be out there. They don't want to be part of the family. I mean, that's boring. Be out there enjoying ourselves. And the parents yearn. I know in the end the kids have to be big and move out and have a life of their own. But I'm saying parents love their children. They want to visit with them. They want to sit with them. They want to see them and talk to them. But we have so many other things that we want to do. God loves us. He wants to be with us. We need to reflect that desire towards Him. That we want to be with Him. And we can reflect that just in terms of worship. We want to be in God's house. He's opening the doors. He's calling us to come to Himself. And we say, oh, we've got other things to do. Oh, we can't be bothered. He wants us to come to Him. Because ultimately, that's what the prize is. That's what our rich inheritance is. To dwell with God in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. When I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me. I hope that's a joyful thing for you. I hope that you will say, oh, Lord, come quickly, come quickly. Because you want that. That's what it is. And that's what Paul expresses in Philippians. All of these comforts and this confidence that he had in and of himself. He said, I regarded it as absolute garbage. For what? For the excellency of knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. It's fellowship with God. And God loves us. And He uses all of that power, all of that ability that He has for your well-being so that He can bring you to Himself. And there's no exceptions. There's nothing that He can't handle. The devil He's handled. Everything He handles. He's going to turn everything to your good. You can be guaranteed of that. He has the ability and the desire. And so creation, you see, isn't some abstract doctrine. that we have to fight with people for in terms of scientists and their agenda. Because people might think, well, I don't want to be engaged in that. It doesn't really affect me. It absolutely does. It absolutely does. And that's why we need to be on our guard as churches in terms of the doctrine of creation. We cannot let it go. We cannot put it into the area of, oh, well, there's different views and there's Christian evolution, theistic evolutionists, and that's acceptable. No, it's not acceptable. For our comfort, it's not acceptable. For Scripture, it's not acceptable. Because we want you to live a life of comfort, of knowing that God is absolutely and intimately involved in every aspect of your life and controls everything to bring about His good purposes in you and in the whole wide world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for who you are. We thank you that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. We're thankful that you have your purposes for this creation, that it isn't just meandering in space and time with no real purpose to it, but it has a glorious purpose. And even though it resists that because of the fall, and we resist it because of sin, nevertheless, your wonderful purposes will be accomplished. And we're so glad that you have rescued us from this vain path by bringing us into faith to you. And our Father, we're thankful that we have this relationship with you and that we live under your wings. And so, our Father, as we go forth into another week, we pray that we may always be mindful that we are never out of your sight, never out of sight of your comfort and of your strength and of your good purposes. And so, our Father, we pray that in that light we may go forth with courage and strength and confidence, seeking to do your will, to promote the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others may come to rest under your wings as well. We ask, our Father, that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our gratitude and thanksgiving, for we bring it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.